So for us this morning, we're in the third Sunday of the Easter Sunday, or the Easter season. And we're continuing to reflect on what resurrection means for how we live here and now. But before we jump in, I want to give you a moment just to discuss this question with a neighbor. Right? What comes to mind when you think about the body? Right? What feelings, what observations do you have about the body? All right? I'll give you a couple minutes to do that. Go ahead. All right. So, any thoughts? What comes to mind when we think about the body? Keeping in shape, okay. The most amazing thing. Any other thoughts? The body? Imperfect? What was that? A temporary house? You get out of it what you put in? Anything else? Interconnected? With a lot of systems going on, right? You know, for me, as amazing and as complex the body is, I'm recently also experiencing the limitations of the body that come with age. Some of us know that well. You know, a little while ago, Rachel and I went, we caught Flight of the Conchords at Bass Concert Hall on the UT campus. And Harmon and Jen were there also. And after the concert, we were all walking back to our cars. And for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, Harmon and I decided that we wanted to try and do the body flag. Do you guys know what that is? So it's apparently where you hold on to a pole in a way where your body comes off horizontal and looks like a flag, right? I don't know why we were thinking we could do that. So here are a couple of pictures of our attempts. So that's my attempt. Decent form, right? Yeah. And then here's Harmon's attempt. And then we even got a little boomerang of the double flag. We were trying to go for the double flag. So just in case any of you were on campus that night and you're wondering, is that Harmon and Waylon hanging off a pole? Yeah, that was us. Apparently that's what your pastors do on a Friday night. Should be proud of us. But apparently our bodies, and I'm speaking about mine and Harmon's, were not meant to do something like that. Because Harmon ended up pulling a stomach muscle. And I ended up twisting my wrist. So it's just a reminder that our bodies just aren't what they used to be. And they're slowly breaking down. And I think in our faith journey, you know, I think for some of us, myself included, we grew up in a church context that had sort of a negative view towards the body. And the thinking was that it's going to break down anyway, right? It can't be that important. And so we end up prioritizing the spiritual life more than the physical life. But Paul, in his writings, he reminds us that the body does play a role in our spiritual formation. This is what he said. He said, "Don't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit. So let people see God in and through your body." And he also said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And so Paul is saying that there is goodness that can be experienced and expressed in our bodies. You know, for Jesus, when he came to earth, he showed up in a human body, a physical body, which is the mystery we call the incarnation, right? Jesus being fully divine and fully human. And so there must be something good about the body if it can hold the divine. And when it comes to the resurrection, right, I would have imagined that Jesus would have returned back in a fully divine being, but he chose to be resurrected in a physical body. And I think there's some significance for what that means for how we view our bodies. And so the question I want to reflect on this morning, right, is what does Jesus' resurrection into a body mean for how we live in and out of our bodies here and now? So we'll be looking at Luke 24, verses 36 to 48. And so as is our custom here, go ahead and read that aloud with a neighbor. The text will be on the screen. I'll give you a moment to do that. All right, so let's start in verse 36. It says, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. You might remember this from a couple weeks ago, but right before this encounter, Jesus had appeared to two disciples who were on the road walking to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. And it wasn't until they broke bread and they shared a meal together that their eyes were finally open. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. And then he disappeared. And so these two make their way to Jerusalem, where the disciples are all hiding. And there they find out that Peter has also had a Jesus sighting. And so there's a buzz in the room. They're trying to figure out, is Jesus really alive? When all of a sudden he shows up, right, and just freaks them out. And so he said to them, why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. In the Apostle John's telling of this story, he also gives some detail around Thomas, who was one of the disciples, and how he said he would not believe Jesus was alive unless he could physically touch his wounds. And so here Jesus is, right, resurrected with his wounds, and he's inviting his friends to take a closer look, right, to touch his wounds. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus' resurrection invites us to become wounded storytellers in community, right, to practice the vulnerability of living and being in our wounds. And that's what Jesus was modeling for his disciples. Right, the wounds on his bodies weren't removed. They didn't disappear. But instead, they remained. They became a part of his body as a symbol of empathy, that he is with us in our pain. And when we tell the story of our wounds, right, it's an opportunity to experience empathy and healing. And Jesus was trying to set the precedent that the wounds we carry, they shouldn't exclude us from belonging. You know, his vision of community is one not where we try to hide or ignore our wounds, but one where we allow them to be seen and felt and shared. This is how Henry Nouwen describes it. He says, a Christian community is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision. And so all of us, right, we all carry wounds, whether they're physical, emotional, spiritual, or social. And Jesus envisions a community where we can live with and learn from each of our wounds. You know, for me growing up and throughout most of my life, I was taught that wounds need to be covered up, right? Weaknesses need to be hidden. Pain needs to be ignored. But that doesn't lead to authentic community and belonging, right? Instead, I end up living fearful or ashamed if my wounds or my weaknesses become visible to be seen. But what if our wounds can be an invitation to a different experience of community? You know, I think one example of this is the L'Arche community, which was started by Jean Vanier. And it's a community where, they integrate both those with and without developmental disabilities in a shared community. And originally, his career, he was a professor and a scholar, and he left that life behind when he spent some time with a priest in France who was taking care of people who had intellectual disabilities. And in his book, From Brokenness to Community, he said it was a painful experience to actually be and visit in the asylum, where he would see people just wandering around aimlessly, or banging their heads on the ground, crying uncontrollably. And so he ended up taking two men away from the asylum, Philippe and Raphael, to live in a home altogether. And that was sort of the birth of the L'Arche community. And over time, he came to realize that even though they had physical wounds and mental wounds, the greater wounds that they suffered from were actually rejection and loneliness and being unvalued. And it was through these two men that Vanier began to confront his own fear of being unvalued, his own fear of being helpless. And it was through the wounds of others that he began to experience healing from his own brokenness and his own pain. This is one of his reflections that came from his time in life in the community. He said, "Not only are we loved, but we too are called to heal and to liberate. This healing power in us will not come from our capacities and our riches, but in and through our poverty. We are called to discover that God can bring peace, compassion, and love through our wounds." And so for us, what might it look like for us to try and live out a version of the L'Arche community? Right? What, you know, how can we be wounded storytellers that live from the vulnerability of our wounds and learn from the wounds of others? You know, maybe this week we can try and find a safe person and just share the story of a wound that we've been carrying. Whether it's a physical wound, maybe from an illness we suffer from, or a social wound of rejection or exclusion, or maybe a spiritual wound of painful legalism. And as we share the stories of our shared wounds, perhaps that's the invitation towards healing and the kind of community Jesus was envisioning. And so he said, "Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see." And then we pick up in verse 41. It says, "While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And so the disciples must, you know, have been going through a roller coaster of emotions, right? They're grieving the death of their close friend. They're scared that the government's, you know, coming after them because they are part of this movement. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and he's alive with them. And so they're shocked and happy. They're also relieved and maybe confused. And then Jesus asks, "So you guys have any snacks here or what?" Which kind of seems like an odd question to ask. But it highlights the fact that Jesus resurrected with a physical body that was hungry, that needed food. And it's still integrated into who he is. And so he takes care of his physical needs as he gets ready to take care of the spiritual needs of his disciples. And so the second thing we see here is that Jesus' resurrection invites us to a holistic way of life, right? That integrates both the body and the soul, the physical and spiritual. Because he didn't abandon the physical body, right? He chose to remain embodied in it. You know, like I mentioned earlier, my church environment growing up, you know, there was an emphasis on elevating what was spiritual over what was physical. We were taught that the body was bad, right? That it was evil. You had to control the body's desires. And so there was a lot of shame associated with the body, whether that came from food or sex or drinking. And so the spiritual life and the spiritual practices took priority over the physical. It's almost as if the body was just a shell that contained the soul. And our job was to rid ourselves of this distracting and this corrupt and this limiting shell in order to get to the core where the soul is, because that was the most important thing. But John O'Donohue, who's a poet and theologian, he proposed an alternative idea. This is how he described it. He said, "Your mind can deceive you and put all kinds of barriers between you and your nature, but your body does not lie. Your body tells you, if you attend to it, how your life is and if you're living from your soul or from the labyrinths of your negativity. The human body is the most complex, refined, and harmonious totality. Your body is, in essence, a crowd of different members who work in harmony to make your belonging in the world possible. The soul is not simply within the body, hidden somewhere within its recesses. The truth is rather the converse. Your body is in the soul, and the soul suffuses or permeates you completely. So I'm not sure if I fully understand all the complexity of what he's saying there, but I think he views the body and the soul as being so interconnected that you can't and you shouldn't separate the two. You know, practicing self-care for your body is practicing self-care for your soul. When your body suffers, your soul suffers. They're very much connected. You know, for me, during my time in seminary, this was one of the main themes that kept popping up for me in my own learning. You know, for me, I'm someone who takes pride in having the high capacity to get a lot of things done. And usually it's at the expense of my physical health. So I'm trying to manage being a full-time pastor, part-time student, you know, being present at home with three young kids. And that's basically impossible. And so the one thing that consistently got sacrificed was sleep. And I just brushed it off because I didn't see the value of the connection between my physical well-being and my spiritual well-being. And eventually got shingles, which then changed my mind. Could see that there was a problem there. But I also read something that really confronted my perspective of sleep and how it's actually integral to our spiritual formation. So this is what James Brian Smith says. He says, spiritual formation is a combination of our action and God's action. We must do something, but we rely on God to provide what is needed in order to change. Sleep is a perfect example of the combination of discipline and grace. Sleep is an act of surrender. It's a declaration of trust. It's admitting that we are not God, who never sleeps, and that is good news. We cannot make ourselves sleep, but we can create the conditions necessary for sleep. And I think that helped me realize how I view and practice sleep actually reveals a deeper layer of how I view myself and God. And the body is just as important as the soul. And the body can teach us spiritual lessons if we're willing to listen to it. And so for us, how might we integrate a healthy perspective of the body and its role in our spiritual formation? You know, maybe something we can experiment with this week is just integrating our body, our physical body, with our spiritual practices. You know, maybe try body prayer or yoga as a way to integrate body with meditation. You know, maybe try hiking the Greenbelt as a way to integrate body with contemplation. Or try walking a prayer labyrinth as a way to integrate the body and walking the path that we pray. Or maybe try the spiritual practice of sleeping, right? Because that integrates the bodily rest that we need with the spiritual practice of trust. So Jesus said, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then we close in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so Jesus, you know, he's going back through scripture now, and he's trying to make all the connections for his disciples because they still haven't quite figured it out. So it's kind of like watching Westworld, right? And not fully understanding what's happening. But imagine if you get to sit down with the co-creators of the show and they explain everything. Or you watch one of those YouTube summary videos, right? And everything just starts to make more sense. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here with his disciples, right? To help them understand what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And then he invites them to remember, to retell, to relive all those things for the rest of the world. And so the last thing we see here is that Jesus, his resurrection, invites us to become embodied witnesses of his life and teachings. Right? We're his physical representation to communicate and to live out how he understood scripture. You know, James Allison, who's a priest and theologian, he talks about the importance of the lens we use when we read scripture. And the question he always asks is, through whose eyes do you read scripture? And he proposes that it should be through the eyes of Jesus, right? Which is what's happening here with the disciples. That it kind of closes the circle. That scripture is collectively telling this story that finally is fulfilled in Jesus. And now Jesus is interpreting the scripture back to his disciples. And through his lens, right, Jesus' summary is that the Messiah is going to suffer, that he's going to rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness needs to be shared and lived out for everyone. And when Jesus asks his disciples to be witnesses, right, he's asking them to move beyond just cognitive understanding and into actually lived practice. And that's what happens in the book of Acts right after this. Right? It tells the story of how the disciples were witnesses and how they were living that out. And for us, we're invited to embody the lens Jesus used to read scripture. We're invited to embody his teachings. We're invited to actually live his life out. That's the invitation we're given as embodied witnesses. This is how Teresa of Avila described it in her poem. She said that Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And so being an embodied witness, right, is more than just knowledge or talking points, but it's actually attempting to allow Christ's life to be lived through us. How many of you have seen the documentary Jim and Andy? It's about Jim Carrey playing Andy Kaufman. So they had all this behind-the-scenes footage of when Jim Carrey was shooting the film for Man on the Moon. This was about 20 years ago. And during that filming, he never broke character, right? It was his attempt to do the best job of embodying Andy. All right, so here's a trailer. Check it out.
So, Jim.
Yes?
How would you start this movie?
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Jim Carrey, and how are you this evening? Alrighty then.
Finding out you have something special and it gets a reaction. That's how I got attention and love.
And watch the stars fall silent from you.
Andy Kaufman came in to turn reality on its head and not stop when the camera stopped.
You, Europe!
Andy Kaufman cared less about making his audience laugh than keeping them confused.
He blew my mind. When I heard I had the part, I was looking at the ocean, and that's the moment when Andy came back to make his movie.
Hello.
What happened after was out of my control.
Andy, that's enough, Wilfred.
I don't like it. I want to do one more.
Andy felt it was necessary to stay in the character.
He's exactly the way Andy was.
It's totally surreal.
And this crazy melodrama started happening all over the place.
Jimmy said they came down hard.
Who's they?
Universal didn't want the footage we took behind the scenes to surface so that people wouldn't think I was an
Andy, you have to give me a chance to make a movie.
I don't need to make a movie.
I was thinking, how far should I take this?
I see. Sound check. Working.
How far would Andy take it?
You're going to have people that are going to sue this production for mental stress.
When the movie was over, I couldn't remember who I was anymore. So you step through the door not knowing what's on the other side. What's on the other side is everything. I know him as well as I can know him. But who do you know?
even when they're right in front of you.
You should definitely watch it if you haven't seen it. But in his attempt to play Andy Kaufman, right, he's essentially being a witness of his life and his career. And he completely embodied Andy. He took his voice, his appearance, his performances, right, the way he would think. And everyone around him on set working on the movie felt like Andy was actually there with them. Like even Andy's brother and sister said that when they were interacting and talking with him, it really felt like they were interacting with their brother. And for us, right, what would it look like to embody Christ in the same way? Where when people interact with us, they feel like they're interacting with Christ. Like, how are we doing when it comes to embodying his life and his teachings? And so as we continue to reflect on resurrection through this season of Easter, let me close with this poem by Saint Irenaeus, who reminds us of the significance and meaning that God has given our bodies. The tender flesh itself will be found one day, quite surprisingly, to be capable of receiving, and yes, full capable of embracing the searing energies of God. Go figure, fear not, for even at its beginning, the humble clay received God's art, whereby one part became the eye, another the ear, and yet another this impetuous hand. Therefore, the flesh is not to be excluded from the wisdom and the power that now and ever animates all things. God's life-giving agency is made perfect, we are told, in weakness, made perfect in the flesh. And so we pray all this in the name of the Father, and the wounds of the risen Son, and the empathy of the Holy Spirit. Amen.